This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we will continue with our study of Surah An-Nisa, and so far, alhamdulillah, we have learned about the importance and place of the relatives, our relatives in our lives, and how necessary it is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding our relationships. We also learned about the rights of women and especially orphans, those who are most vulnerable in society. And today, inshallah, we will begin from verse number 5, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. And do not give the sufaha, those who are weak-minded, أَمْوَالَكُمْ, your wealth. Which wealth? أَلَّتِي جَعَلَ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Which Allah has made for you a means of sustenance. However, وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا, but provide for them with it, وَكْسُوهُمْ, and clothe them, وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, and speak to them words of appropriate kindness. We learned earlier about how it is a major sin to consume the property of the orphan unlawfully. And here, another instruction is being given to the guardians of children or the heads of families and other owners of wealth, that do not give your wealth to those who are sufaha. Why? Because if you give your wealth to them, to those who are weak-minded, then what's going to happen? They are going to end up wasting it. They're going to end up damaging it. And then the wealth, which can be a source of great benefit for you, is going to be lost. So you are going to miss out, basically. So be careful and do not give this wealth to those who are weak-minded. Now, the first question is that who exactly are the sufaha? Who exactly are the weak-minded? Now, sufaha is the plural of the word safih. And safih generally is used for someone who is foolish, right? Someone who doesn't know how to make the best decision. And this can be because of young age. So for example, little children do not always know what is best for themselves, right? They don't know what is dangerous. They don't know what is in their best interest. And this is why sometimes parents have to, you know, take things away from their children, even though those children really want those things. But parents know that those things are actually harmful for them. So for example, if a child wants to play with a knife, right, or with scissors or something dangerous, right? You will not just let the child play with it because you know that the child doesn't know any better. So safaha, or this foolishness, this weak-mindedness, can be due to age, but it can also be because of the fact that a person, even though they're an adult, they don't have much good sense. They don't have much good, a financial sense, you can say. Or some people, because of their disorders, they could be impulsive buyers, they could be hoarders, or, because of their disorder, they end up wasting money. Likewise, it has been said that the weak-minded here is actually referring to someone who is majnoon, or someone who is insane. Someone who doesn't know much, someone who doesn't understand much. So here it is being said that do not give to the sufaha your wealth. Now, some say that sufaha is actually referring to women, that don't give your wealth to women. But if you think about it, in the previous verses, it has been said very clearly that give to the women their mahr, right? And mahr many times is what? It is a financial gift, right? And it's been made very clear that that money belongs to them. And you are not allowed to take anything out of it unless they give it to you willingly. So this doesn't mean that, women are weak-minded and they should not be given money at all. Rather, if a woman is weak-minded with regard to money, with regard to managing it, with regard to spending it, then of course, someone has to help her. And likewise, if a man is, weak-minded with regard to money, meaning he spends wastefully or he doesn't know how to take care of it, then again, he's going to be helped. So this is not about a certain gender. This is about a certain type of people, that those who are not able to make good decisions with regards to their money, then you don't give them your wealth. وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Now, what is meant by your wealth is actually their wealth, right? Meaning the wealth that belongs to those who are weak-minded. But it has been described as your wealth. Why? Because you are supposed to take care of it as you would take care of your own wealth. And just as you would guard your wealth and you would not just give it to anybody to waste it, likewise, if someone is, one of your dependents is such that they're not able to take care of their wealth, you're not just going to let them do whatever they want. You have to guard it and preserve it and take care of it just as you would take care of your own wealth. So, وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. And later on, it is said that وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا, right? That give them from it or provide them. With it, meaning let them use it, let them enjoy it, whatever their needs are, make sure that you fulfill those needs with their wealth. So it's very evident over here that your wealth doesn't just mean your own wealth, but also the wealth that is under your care, meaning the wealth of the people in your care. So you have to guard it and preserve it as you would guard your own wealth. And then it is said that الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا, meaning it is wealth which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for you a means of livelihood. Meaning wealth is not something that is useless. Wealth is something that must be taken care of. It is something good. Why? Because you can benefit from it a great deal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this wealth for you a qiyam. Now, what is qiyam? Qiyam is something that upholds another, meaning something with which you stand. And what is meant is that it is a means of livelihood for you. You are able to fulfill your needs with it. You are able to, do different things with it. You are able to use it to prepare for your akhirah. So wealth is not something evil in and of itself. Wealth is actually something good. It has a lot of good in it. And of course, with wealth, a person can also do a lot of evil. But remember that wealth is not inherently something bad. So you must take care of it and you must use it properly. So, الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحِ لِلْمَرْءِ الصَّالِحِ. That good wealth, meaning wealth that is acquired lawfully, is very excellent for a good person. Meaning if a person is righteous and they also have lawfully acquired wealth, then this is an excellent combination. Why? Because this righteous person is going to use those resources really well. They're going to benefit themselves with it. They're going to benefit others through it. So this is an excellent thing that a righteous person has lawfully acquired wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that this worldly property is sweet vegetation, meaning he compared it to delicious or really beautiful looking grass, vegetation, plants, etc. Meaning it's very beautiful and it's also very attractive. It is truly enjoyable. This is the reality of this life. But then he said, how excellent the wealth of the Muslim is if it is collected through legal means and is spent in the cause of Allah and on orphans, poor people, and travelers. So this means that wealth is not something evil. It is something good. And for a believer, wealth is truly an asset, you know, a resource, a means through which the believer can do a lot of good. So this is why a person should be careful and not waste that wealth by just letting anybody spend of it, or especially people who don't have much, you know, have good sense, good financial sense, you know, don't let them waste your wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said about how the upper hand is better than the lower hand, right? And the upper hand is the hand which is being charitable, meaning the person who is spending, the one who is giving. And the lower hand is the one who is receiving the charity. So the upper hand is better than the lower one. And you can only give in charity when you actually have money. So money is not something evil. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also warned us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes three things for you. And of those three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like for us is idha'at al-mal, wasting money. So part of wasting money would be giving your money to those people who you know are going to destroy it. You know are going to damage it. You know that they're going to waste it. So this doesn't mean that you become extremely stingy. No, this means that you're just careful, right? You have to be careful. So for example, when you know that your child is going to outgrow, you know, their clothes very quickly, why buy extremely expensive clothing, you know, designer clothing all the time just to impress people, right? When you can buy something of decent quality, right, of you know, decent amount, and you know that you know it looks good, it is comfortable, so alhamdulillah, that's good, right? So we have to watch our own spending habits, and then also those who are under our care, we have to make sure that we don't just, you know, give them our wealth or even the wealth that belongs to them when you know that they are going to end up wasting it. So وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ أَلَّتِي جَعْلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 31, that وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا, that eat and drink and do not be extravagant, because إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like those people who are extravagant. And extravagance is what? Spending wastefully. Right, or spending where you know the wealth is going to be wasted. So part of that is giving your wealth to people who you know are going to waste it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also warned us that a person's feet will not move on the day of judgment until he is asked about certain matters. And of those matters is his wealth, that how did he earn it and how did he dispose of it? So remember that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wealth, it doesn't mean that we have the right to just waste it, right? That we can just spend it however we want, wherever that we want, right? No, we are responsible for the choices that we make and we are going to be held accountable for them. So this is why, لَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ أَلَّتِي جَعْلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَرُزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ, and give them sustenance with it, and also clothe them. Now, this is interesting. وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ, meaning the sufaha, those who are weak-minded in your care, whether it is children or people who don't have good financial sense, or people who are, you know, who are mentally, you know, disabled, they have a certain disorder, etc., you are taking care of their wealth, but it doesn't mean that you completely deprive them of good things in life. You have to spend on them. You have to provide them sustenance with the wealth that belongs to them. And you also have to clothe them. Now notice, only food has not been mentioned. Clothing has also been mentioned. Because people don't just need food. They also need clothing, right? They also need to feel, because you see, what you wear has an effect on, you know, on how you feel, on how you think about yourself in a social context, in a social situation. So it has an impact on your image, on your self image, right? So it's necessary for people who are, you know, responsible for children, whether those children are their own or someone else's, you know, that you take care of all of their needs, not just their food and water, and that they have a place to sleep. No, وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ, right? Sustenance and clothing, both have been mentioned over here. Because some people, you know, they become extremely stingy with their children. They don't spend on their children at all. And they say, what's the point, right? There's no need to spend on children because they don't know how to take care of their things, right? Or some people, they think that it's wasteful to spend on their daughters because they say, you know what, one day they're going to be married and they're going to be gone. And who knows whether their husband is going to be wealthy or not. So I should train my daughter to know how to live frugally, right? And so they become extremely stingy with their daughters. They don't spend on their clothing. They don't spend on their, you know, on their wishes, on their needs even sometimes. So pay regard to, you know, the social context that your children are in, that you are in, and make sure that you are not being stingy with them. So وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ. Now, an interesting thing that is mentioned over here is وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا. Give them sustenance with it, not give them sustenance from it. مِنْهَا. If it was said from it, مِنْهَا, then what would mean is that the wealth is all yours and you are giving them charity, you know, from the wealth that you have. But that's not always the case, right? We see that this verse also applies to, for example, guardians of orphan children, right? You don't give access to all, you know, to you don't give the orphan access to all of his wealth because you know he's not able to take care of it, right? But you also have to make sure that you're giving him sustenance with the wealth that he owns, right? So it actually belongs to the orphan. It doesn't actually belong to you. It's not your property. So you're not doing an act of charity by fulfilling the need of the orphan from the wealth, you know, that belongs to the orphan. Another explanation that the scholars give is وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا. What فِيهَا indicates is that the guardian is not just responsible to, you know, take care of the wealth and protect it. He is also, you know, to make sure that the wealth increases, meaning that he should invest it properly. All right. And then from that investment, right, or through that investment, through the gain, right, he should give sustenance to the orphan and also, you know, take care of other needs. Because if the guardian does not make sure that the wealth is invested, then what's going to happen is that every time that he spends on the food, on the needs of the orphan, from the orphan's wealth, it's going to decrease, right? It's going to decrease. It's going to diminish over time. So for example, if an orphan inherits $50,000, right, and that $50,000 is sitting in the bank and you're paying for, you know, the child's education and clothing, et cetera, from that $50,000. And what happens by the time he reaches the age of puberty, all of that money is down to $10,000, let's say, right, or $15,000. So if you are just spending from it, you are going to cause the wealth to diminish and decrease over time. And that's not in the best interest of the orphan. What you need to do is that you should invest that wealth, right? And then with that wealth, you feed the orphan, you make sure that other needs of the orphan are also fulfilled. So وَرْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And say to them a good word, an honorable word, an appropriate word. Why? Because you know, when someone is not really, you know, mature, then what happens is that they begin demanding things from you, right? So, for example, it may, if you have children, it may happen that, you know, at Eid, when they you know, earn a lot of money and you're saving it for your children, every other day they'll come and ask you, I want my money. It's my money, right? It's not yours. It's my money, right? And you used my money. You took my money. So sometimes your own children will say things to you that are very hurtful, right? You are protecting their wealth for, you know, in their interest. You're not stealing it from them. Likewise, if someone is under your care and you are managing the money, because you know if you don't keep a tight control, people are going to end up wasting it. So when you are guarding money, whether it is your children's money or one of your dependents, someone that you are taking care of, even if it is public money, like, for example, money that belongs to an institute, an organization, you know, people, everybody wants access to it, that let's spend on this, let's spend on that. And sometimes people, who are responsible to manage that money, they become very particular, right? They don't give easy access all the time. So when they don't give easy access, they have to hear a lot of negative things. So when you hear such negative things, what should you do in response? Belittle those people, mock them, that, oh, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know how to count money. You don't even know how to calculate this and that, and you're going to keep money, right? So وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Don't put them down. Don't verbally, abuse them. Don't yell at them. Rather, say appropriate, kind, good words, meaning respond in the best way possible. When they are angry with you, when they foolishly demand things from you, then respond in the nicest way possible. And some ulama have said that what this means is قُلُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, that you make dua for them. Because sometimes really, you know, certain people are saying things to you in their ignorance. They don't even know what they're talking about. And the way that they speak to you is sometimes so condescending, and it is so hurtful. You know that what you're doing is in the best interest of, you know, for example, the organization, the family, right? Or even this individual, but they don't get it. They don't get it. They keep pestering you. They keep hurting you. They keep making, demands from you. They keep putting, they don't trust your judgment, right? So in such a case, قُلُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Make dua for them. Make dua for them that, Ya Allah, give me sabr, and Ya Allah, give them good sense, right? وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 53, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. That say to my slaves that they should speak that which is best, meaning they should use the best words, because the fact is that shaitan is constantly creating discord between them, and shaitan is an enemy to people, a clear enemy to people. So this shows us the importance of speaking good words. And it also teaches us that when you know that someone is deficient in their aql, then you don't have to rub it in. You don't have to make them feel bad about it all the time, right? Sometimes certain men become extremely condescending towards their wives, that first of all, they don't give them much money, right? And when the wife, insists that she should be given some money so that she can spend freely and fulfill certain needs, they start mocking at her. They say things like, oh, you're going to spend it all on makeup, right? You only know how to waste money. You only know how to spend money. So this is not appropriate. You might strongly believe that your wife does not have good judgment when it comes to money matters. You might believe that she is not able to, look after financial matters. You might believe that and realize that you might be wrong in that opinion of yours. But even if you have that opinion, it doesn't mean that you have the right to be condescending toward her, to be rude to her, to break her heart, to hurt her feelings by putting her down and by ridiculing her. This is not the right attitude. And the same thing goes, even with your children. That, for example, if your children are asking for a new phone, don't mock at them, right? If your child is asking for a new computer, for example, you know, a new bed, for example, don't belittle their need, right? Their want. It doesn't mean that you have to fulfill every wish of theirs, but don't belittle them by saying, when I was your age, I used to share my room with 20 other people, right? You are so spoiled and you are so this and that. And you don't have to belittle your children, your dependents, you know, the people who you believe should not have access to your wealth. You can have that opinion. You have the right, but you don't have the right to mistreat other people. Then in the next verse, it is said, وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ. And test the orphans, meaning in their abilities, until they reach marriageable age. فَإِنْ آنَسْتُم مِّنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. Then if you perceive in them sound judgment, فَدْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Then release their property to them. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. And do not consume it excessively and quickly, anticipating that they will grow up. وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ. And whoever, when acting as guardian, is self-sufficient, should refrain, meaning from taking a fee. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And whoever is poor, then let him take according to what is acceptable. فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Then when you release their property to them, فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ. Then bring witnesses upon them. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And sufficient is Allah as accountant. This is a very important verse in which are many lessons for not just guardians of orphans, but also parents of young children. So first of all, it is said, وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ. Test the orphans. The thing is that you can only test someone after you have taught them, after you have trained them. Then comes the test, right? So وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ, what this means is that train the orphans who are under your care. And as you're training them, as you're teaching them, you should continue to test them. Why? In order to prepare them for their future. Now, yatama, who are yatama? Yatama, as we discussed earlier, are actually children, right? Orphans, the term yatim applies to who? A child who has not reached the age of puberty and his or her father has passed away. Now, an orphan, yani, has to be prepared for their future, right? Why? Because as they grow older, they're going to have to stand on their feet. They're not going to have that support from their father, right? Whether it is financial support or emotional support or even guidance as to how to manage their money. So you have to train them and prepare them for their future so that they can stand on their feet. So وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ. Teach them, train them, and yes, these are children who have not yet reached the age of puberty, right? So continue to train them and continue to test them, right? Put them in different situations where you can test their, you know, independence and that sense of responsibility. That where do they stand? What else do they need to learn? And, you know, this includes things like give them a good education, right, and build their life skills, especially give them financial training. And this can be done in a number of ways. For example, by giving them errands to run, you know, giving them some money to keep, to spend from, to buy something with, and then see how they use that money, right? Teach them different skills so that they're able to, earn for themselves, prepare them for life, and start young. Right. Don't wait for them to become older so that you can, teach them. Start young. And this also shows us that it is the responsibility of parents and the responsibility of guardians to train their dependents. meaning it is not right to shelter your children so much that you do everything for them. And out of your extreme love and concern for them, you actually end up handicapping them. So they're not able to, you know, live independently. They're not able to look after themselves when they grow older. This would be extremely unfair that you don't prepare your children for the life that is ahead. Because the fact is that you're not always going to be around, right? And sometimes it's very hard to make your children do things for themselves. You'd rather do it yourself because you can do it properly, you can do it better, and you would rather you do it than watch your child struggle, right? But this is unfair. This is unfair to children because if they're not given that chance to practice, to make mistakes, how are they going to learn, right? So give them different tasks to prepare them for life. And yes, you know, you are here right now. You are, you know, for example, cooking food for your children, doing laundry for them, etc. But give them the opportunity to do these things on their own as well, so that they develop these life skills and they're able to, stand on their feet and not always be reliant on others. And subhanAllah, some people, even when they're older, they struggled so much with basic things, right? So it doesn't mean that you don't have tawakkul, you don't have a good expectation of Allah, or that you don't expect that your children will not live a good, easy life. No, you're just preparing them so that they have better time management skills. They're more well-rounded, right? And they're able to benefit themselves and also benefit the people around them. And this includes ensuring that your children know how to, for example, prepare food. They know how to iron their own clothes. They know how to, you know, wash their clothes. And they know how to manage money as well. And this goes for boys and it also goes for girls. Girls should also be taught how to manage their money, how to, you know, deposit money, how to take money out of the bank, how to, you know, find a good deal, etc. Because while you are there to shelter your daughter, Allahu a'lam, what the future holds, right? So wabtalu al-yatama, when it comes to orphan children, especially test, train them. But this teaches us that as parents, we should also make sure that we are, you know, teaching our children. And this can be in a number of ways, but it can only be when you are willing to take that risk and willing to give your child the opportunity to make their independent decision, and they're allowed to make mistakes and they're allowed to learn from their mistakes. So وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, until they reach marriageable age. Meaning it is your duty to train them until this age. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ. And then فَإِنْ آنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا, if you perceive good judgment in them, meaning once they reach marriageable age, then what should you do? Still continue to shelter them and cajole them and, you know, do everything for them? No. فَدْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, hand over their wealth to them. Then you should step away, right? Let them make their own decisions. Now, even though this verse is specifically about the orphans, parents can also learn a lot from this verse. Sometimes what happens is that even when, you know, the child is way past marriageable age, even if they're married, still they're not allowed to make their own decisions. There is constant, monitoring of what the adult son is doing, right? Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling guardians of orphans over here that hand over, you know, their wealth to them, meaning now let them take care of their own matters, right? Let them have their own space. You don't have to interfere in everything. And trust them, right? You learn from your mistakes, they will also learn from their mistakes. So حتى إذا بلغوا النكاح فإن آنستم منهم رشدا. Now there's two things over here. Before you hand over the orphan's wealth to him, you have to make sure the two conditions are fulfilled. What are those two conditions? First of all, it's their age. بلغوا النكاح. They should be of marriageable age, meaning they should be past the age of puberty, right? For boys, of course, it's well known about signs of puberty, and for girls, of course, it's menstruation. So, once you see that they have reached marriageable age, and then secondly, the second condition is that you perceive rushd in them. What is rushd? Rushd is a good sense. All right, the ability to make the right judgment. And this is this includes both intellectual ability and religious ability, because some children, right, as they grow older, for example, in their teenage years, they're very focused, right? They know exactly what they want to do, how they're going to earn money, or they're very focused on for example, starting a business. They know what they're doing, right? But at the same time, they don't have religious awareness. Or even if they have religious awareness, they don't really care much about halal haram. And you can see that by how they eat, right? By how they talk, by how, for example, they are neglectful of their prayers. So this shows that, they haven't reached the age of maturity. Right, in the sense that they're not intellectually mature, because there are people who are physically mature, but intellectually they're still like children, right? That you have to remind them for every salah. It's dhuhr now, make sure you pray, right? And then you have to follow up. Did you pray? And when you ask, they say, oh, I forgot. I didn't even realize. So one of the signs that a person has become responsible and independent is that they are praying on their own. This is a big sign. And if you have to keep reminding them, keep asking them, right, then this is a sign that they're not taking responsibility for themselves. So, فَإِنْ أَنَسْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. Two things, age and also maturity. So then once they fulfill these two conditions, then you completely hand over their wealth to them. And until that time, you have to take care of the orphan's wealth, right? Meaning you will take care of it, حتى يبلغ أشده, as we learn in Surah Al-An'am, verse 152, until he reaches the age of maturity. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. And do not, now the guardians of the orphans are being addressed over here, that you should not consume the wealth of the orphan israfan, wastefully, and bidaran, quickly, an yakbaru, out of fear that they will grow up. Now remember that the caretaker, the guardian of the orphan, is allowed to take a fee from the wealth of the orphan for managing it, right? For taking care of that wealth, for guarding it, looking after it, investing it, etc., right? However, this is not a general permission. This is for those guardians who are poor or who need that, who need those wages, right? We learn in a hadith that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the man said that I do not have any money, but I have an orphan under my care. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you may eat from the orphan's wealth without extravagance or wastefulness, and without mixing it, and without saving your money by spending his, or saving it, storing it up for future. So that you're not allowed to do. Because the thing is that, taking care of a property requires a lot of work, right? It requires, mental space, right? It requires attention. It requires skill. It requires time. And depending on the nature of that property, you may have to do a lot of work in order to take care of the orphan's property. So if a person is in need, meaning the guardian is in need, the caretaker is in need, he's allowed to take wages, all right, from the orphan's wealth. And those wages, of course, will be determined by, current standards, in the sense that you see that if a person was to be hired for, you know, such a job, then how much would they be paid? So that has to be with ma'ruf. But again, a warning is given that وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا, that while the orphan is with you, right, and little, don't eat up his wealth إِسْرَافًا wastefully, that beyond your need, and بِدَارًا quickly, that you're like, okay, let me charge every single month. Why? Because you know that by the time that the orphan will grow up, he will realize, and then he will start demanding, and then he will start questioning. So finish it up before he grows up, before he's able to figure things out on his own. So وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارٌ أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا. And then it is said, وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ. And whoever is rich, then he should refrain, meaning he should completely refrain from taking wages from the orphan's property. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled your needs, right? You have plenty. So why charge someone who is weak and vulnerable? وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا, and whoever is poor, فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, then he should eat, meaning he should consume. How? In a manner that is appropriate, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained. فَإِذَا دَفَعْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, then when you hand over their property to them, فَأَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِمْ, then call witnesses over them. Meaning that at the time when you are handing over their property, so for example, the orphan is now an adult. Now, for example, he's 18 years old. He is mature. He has good sense. You have tested him a number of times, and you know that he's able to take care of his money. So you're handing over his wealth to him at that time. Call witnesses. Meaning, make sure that there are people present over there who are witnessing the fact that you are handing over the orphan's wealth to him. Why? In order to make sure that there are no problems in the future. Because when it comes to financial matters, people are extremely weak. We forget, we make mistakes, we become greedy, and then we end up accusing, people. So in order to protect yourself, in order to protect the orphan, what should you do? Make sure that there are witnesses present. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا, and Allah is sufficient as Hasib. And the name Hasib means a number of things. First of all, the name Hasib means shaheed, witness. So Allah is sufficient as a witness, right? Allah knows that you are handing over the property of the orphan to him. But in addition to that, you should call witnesses. This doesn't mean that it is not enough that Allah is a witness. Absolutely, it is enough. This is why it is said, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. Allah is sufficient as a witness. But you have to do your part, right? Because sometimes we say, you know what, I put my trust in Allah, and I'm not going to worry about it. But we have to put our trust in Allah. And at the same time, remember that part of putting our trust in Allah is to tie our camel, right? So when it comes to financial matters, make sure that you follow the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Then, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا, the name Hasib also means al-kafi, meaning the one who is sufficient, or the one who is giver of what is sufficient. So here, it's as though we are being encouraged to put our trust in Allah, right? So for example, the guardian of the orphan, he should put his trust in Allah and not eat greedily from the wealth of the orphan, because Allah is giver of what is sufficient. Then Hasib also means guardian and protector. So whatever that you do, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guarding your deeds. He is preserving your deeds, as we learn in a hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ, that it is your deeds which I am preserving for you. Right? Meaning that your deeds are being preserved, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you responsible for what you're doing. So be careful. So here, it's as if a warning is being given that when you're handing over the wealth back to the orphan, then make sure that you are honest, you're transparent, you're not cheating, you're not, you know, changing any details to take advantage of the situation, because remember that Allah is Hasib. And then finally, the name Hasib also means one who takes to account and gives recompense. So وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And remember that Allah will hold you accountable. So do things properly. Then in the next verse it is said, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. For men is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. And for women is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave. مِمَّا قَلَّ مِنْهُ أَوْ كَثُرْ. Be it little or much. نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا. An obligatory share. Now this verse is talking about inheritance. And it is made very clear in this verse that men inherit wealth from deceased parents and relatives, and women also inherit wealth from deceased parents and deceased relatives. So it doesn't matter whether a person is man or woman, young or old, right, child or adult, it doesn't matter. You inherit because of the relationship that you have with the deceased, with the person who has died, right? You don't inherit because of your gender or because of your age, nor are you deprived of inheritance because of your gender and your age. So, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ. Men, meaning males, young and old, adults and children, right? They get a share, and وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ. Women also have a share of inheritance, whether it is, you know, women who are young or old, adult or children, as long as they were related to the deceased, they will have a share of inheritance. And notice the word nasib, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ. Nasib is actually a fixed portion, all right? It's a fixed portion, meaning there is a certain portion, which is a must, meaning an obligation from Allah, and it is determined, right? Meaning that that portion has been specified by Allah Azza wa Jal. And the details of that are coming up ahead in the following verses. And inshallah, we will get there soon. So what is made clear over here is that men inherit and women inherit. Because you see, at the time when these verses were revealed, there was no concept of women inheriting or even children inheriting from deceased relatives. Typically, it would be the closest male relative who would just come and literally take the entire estate of the deceased, and everyone else would be deprived. Sometimes the children of the deceased would not get anything, especially if those children happen to be girls, right? The wife, the widow, would not receive anything. So to put an end to this injustice, this verse was revealed, and we see this very common in many cultures, many places, that women are not given any share of inheritance, right? Why? Because she's a woman, right? Or she's going to be married and she's going to go and she doesn't belong to us anymore because now she belongs to someone else. And this is not correct. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ. So men and women both have a share. This is the first thing that we can see in this verse. The second thing that's very clear in this verse is that men and women both inherit from who? From parents and closest relatives, right? Meaning if a person dies leaving behind children, right, their children will inherit from them, whether those children are male or female. So those children will inherit from them. And then أقربون, مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون, what the closest relatives have left behind, which shows us that the closest relatives inherit. Okay, now you know, each person is related to many, many people, right? You have your immediate family, you have your extended family, you have those who are closer to you in terms of relationship, and then you have those who are not as close. They are, you know, distant relatives. Okay, so what this ayah shows us is that it is the closest relatives, meaning those who are closest to you in terms of relationship, they're the ones who inherit first. It is only in their absence that the distant relatives will inherit. Okay, so this is also an important rule that we learn from this verse. Another rule that we learn from this verse is that every estate, meaning the wealth that has been left by the deceased, the person who has died, whether that wealth is mimma qalla minhu aw kathur, it could be very little or it could be a lot. It could be barely $1,000 or it could be millions of dollars. It doesn't matter what the deceased has left, how much, you know, how much its value is. Whatever it is, okay, whatever amount it is going to be distributed amongst the heirs. So, you know, a person cannot say, well, he barely left, you know, $1,000, so just let the son take it. No, if he left a daughter, the daughter also has a share. So, mimma qalla minhu aw kathur. Another thing we see in this verse is nasiba mafruḍa, that it is made clear that this is an obligatory share, meaning the amount has been fixed by Allah. The meaning each portion, its amount has been fixed by Allah, and nasiba mafruḍa also means that this is an obligation from Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated this matter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has fixed the portions, then what does it mean? It means that we don't have any right to change the law of Allah over there. Because sometimes what happens is that people want to be able to decide how much each heir should inherit from them. So for example, a person thinks that, you know, my daughter has been extremely kind to me, very nice, very helpful to me. But, you know, her share, if I die, her share would be less than that of my son's. So I want my daughter to get more. So a person writes in their will that their daughter should get 75% of their wealth and the son should get 25%. And this is contrary to the law that Allah has revealed. Are we allowed to make such a decision? No, we are not. Nasiba mafruḍa, right? This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left this to us, that you decide how much your son should get, how much your daughter should get, how much your mother should get, how much your father should get, how much your brother should get, and if they should get anything at all. No, you don't get to decide this, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gets to decide this. Because our problem is, one day we love certain family members, right? And what happens the next day? We hate them, we don't want to see them, right? Our feelings change, right? We are not that consistent when it comes to our feelings towards our family members. And especially because of proximity, you know, people who are closer to you, you end up getting hurt because of them. You end up, loving them a lot. There could be different situations. So if it was left to us to decide, we would make really unfair decisions, right? So nasiba mafruḍa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken that responsibility away from us, and He has decided who should be the heirs, and He has decided what the portions of those heirs should also be. Then it is said, وَإِذَا حَضَرَ الْقِسْمَةَ أُولُو الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. And when other relatives and orphans and the needy are present, when at the time of division, meaning at the time when the estate of the property of the deceased is being distributed amongst the heirs, then at that time, what should you do when all of these other people are present? فَرْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهُ. Then provide for them something out of it, meaning out of that estate. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. And speak to them words of appropriate kindness. What a beautiful verse. Here we see that the heirs are addressed, who the people who are inheriting, the people who have a legal, God-given share, right, of inheritance. Now imagine somebody has passed away, all right, and their house is now, filled with things, and everything that's inside and the house itself is going to be divided. It's going to be distributed amongst the legal heirs. And let's say in that particular situation, the legal heirs are who? Three children. Okay, so those three children are in the house sorting things out, bringing everything out, listing everything to make sure that everything is accounted for. And as they're doing that, there are certain other relatives who are present, like, for example, a cousin, or, for example, a sibling of the person who has died, all right, or let's say someone from their in-laws. Okay, so ulul qurba, some relative is present. Okay, not aqrabun, it's ulul qurba. Ulul qurba are close relatives, right? And let's say they're not even relatives, they're yatama. Okay, there are yatama, orphan children. Okay, yeah, but it happens very common in small communities that children, they will just go into everybody's houses. So sometimes, there's an orphan child, siblings, they're just randomly going house to house. So these children are now here because things are being taken out. Somebody died, so they're just watching, right? Things being taken out, things being put in different piles. Or wal masakin, there are those who are in need. Let's say there is a servant, right? Or people who are, for instance, begging. So you have all of these people who are present, but they don't have a share of the inheritance. But they are present and they're watching. They're looking. They're looking at clothes. They're looking at money. They're looking at the dishes. They're looking at the furniture, different things. They're watching, right? And they don't have any share of what is being distributed. So what should you do, O heirs, at this time? Let these people stare at you with that greed or with that, eagerness and that sense of hasra, sense of deprivation. Should you just let them stare? No. فَرْزُقُوهُمْ مِنْهُ. Have some heart. Give them something from it and say something appropriate and kind to them. Okay? So two things you should do. Give them something, and secondly, say something nice. And this teaches us that, when someone is expecting something from us, they are eager for what we have, then we should not, let them drool in their greed. We should give them something of what they're eager for. Why? Because this is dignified behavior, right? You should have regard for the feelings of other people. And this is a general rule, not just applicable in the situation that is described in this ayah, but as a general rule that when you are, for example, eating something, right? When you are, opening up all of your shopping, right? And someone who doesn't have any share of what you are, opening up, they're watching, right? Then don't just let them watch in greed. Give them something. So whether it is human or animal, even animal, whether it is a child or an adult or someone who is poor, when they are looking at what you have and they're expecting it, they want it, you can see it in their eyes, then don't break their heart by just annoying them even more by depriving them completely. No, have regard for their feelings and give them something. We see this in the beautiful character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We learned that once Makhrama, he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had received certain, fancy cloaks, and that he was distributing it amongst the companions. So Makhrama, he was an older man. He went with his son to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told his son, "Go call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam outside for me." And his son felt extremely, awkward. That how can I call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for you? So Makhrama said that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a tyrant, meaning he's not an arrogant person. He would not mind coming out. So he went and called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought the cloak. All right. He brought the cloak and he told Makhrama that, "Oh Makhrama, I kept this for you." Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that Makhrama wanted it, right? That he was eager for it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say that, "You know what? You shouldn't be greedy and you shouldn't be looking at what other people have and you should be content with what you have. Have some, you know, ghina of the nafs, right? Watch your greed, please." No, nothing like that. This man wanted something, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it to him. And sometimes it happens that, you know, for example, you are on your phone, right? You could be playing a game, you could be sending a message, you could be, you know, typing something, and there's a child sitting next to you and they're constantly staring at what you're doing. Now, if it is something confidential, something private, you can advise the child that, you know, please don't look at what I'm doing. But if it's, you know, something like a game that you're playing and the child is constantly staring, give the child a chance to play the same game, right? Or at least make conversation about it. If you don't want to give your phone, at least make conversation about it. When you're eating something and an animal is staring at the food that you're eating, give something to the animal to eat, right? It doesn't have to be the same food that you're eating. It could be the food that you have for the animal, right? But give something. When your older relative, you know, sometimes your own sister, your mother-in-law, your mother, your grandmother, they're looking at, you know, for example, your jewelry, your clothes. Give them the satisfaction of knowing what you're wearing, where you got it from. Indulge them a little, right? Because it's not nice to let people, you know, to leave people feeling unsatisfied. Right? Yes, it is not nice to be eager for what others have, but it is also not nice to disregard the feelings of people, right? They are responsible for what they're doing. They should not be eager for what is yours, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, do not be eager for what others have been given, right? But if they're making a mistake, why should you make the mistake? You don't make that mistake. You be nice to them. You don't disregard their feelings. So, and also don't get annoyed by those who are in need. That, oh, again, they're here and now I have to give them something and now I have to help them. And why do I have to? Because we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that seek your weak for me. For indeed, you your sustenance and aid that you are given is only because of your weak, meaning it is because of the weak people among you that you are provided and you are helped by Allah. So don't think of them as a burden. And the other thing is that when you are, you know, for example, eating something, when you are enjoying some wealth, right, and someone is staring at you, right, and it could also be an animal. Someone is staring at you, enjoying something, their eagerness for what you have could create feelings of jealousy in their heart, right? And when they're looking with that jealousy, with that extreme greed, that could actually affect you with evil eye, right? So give them something to turn their eyes away from you. Give them something so that they get busy with what they have and they stop staring at you. And then it is said, وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. And let those executors and guardians fear injustice as if they themselves had left weak offspring behind and feared for them. So let them fear Allah and speak words of appropriate kindness. Now, this is a very comprehensive verse, and it has been understood in a number of ways, and it has multiple benefits and implications. Inshallah, we'll go over it quickly. That, first of all, we see that the people who are with the dying person are being addressed over here. The people who are with the dying person, advising him regarding his will, they are being told that they should fear Allah. Meaning when you are advising the dying person regarding his wealth, then make sure you advise of what is just and fair. Because in your greed for the wealth of the dying person, you may tell him to, you know, make a will that is unjust and that will cause, you know, certain people to be deprived. But have you considered, what if tomorrow you're the dying person and it is your weak children who are being deprived because of someone else's greed? Would you like that? You would not. So when you are in that position to advise a person who is close to their death, advise them honestly. Advise them, you know, while putting yourself in their shoes. So give the best advice. Don't just always be looking out for what is in your best interests. Also look out for what is in the best interests of the person who is dying and their heirs and their children and their dependents, etc. Secondly, it is said that this verse is actually talking to the guardians of the orphans, that do not take advantage of the vulnerable situation of orphan children and do not deprive them of their legal share, because what if tomorrow your children become orphans? What would you want for them? So when you are taking care of an orphan, treat that orphan as if that was your own child, right? Why? Because tomorrow it could be your children in the care of someone else, and you would want someone to treat them in the best way. So treat the orphans in your care in the best way possible. And thirdly, it is said that this verse is speaking to the executors of the estate, meaning the people who have been appointed to divide the property of the deceased, meaning they should distribute fairly. So what's the message over here? That care for the heirs, you know, the orphans, as you would want someone to care for your children, right? And care for the wealth of the orphan children as you would want someone to take care of your children's wealth. And divide the estate with the orphan's welfare in mind, right? Because the standard that we have been given is that لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه أو قال لجاره ما يحب لنفسه. That none of you can truly believe until he loves for his brother, or another narration, for his neighbor, what he loves for himself. So this is the standard that we have been given. And وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. They should fear Allah, and they should say what is just and fair and correct. Meaning, do not advise that which is unfair. Do not say which is, you know, what is false, what is untrue. Be honest about these financial matters. وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. That, O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct. Right? And what will happen when you say that which is correct? What is fair, what is reasonable, what is honest, what is just? What will happen? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will correct your situation for you. يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will improve your deeds for you. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And He will forgive you your sins. And then finally, a warning is given. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. That indeed those people who devour the property of the orphans unjustly, they're only consuming into their bellies fire, and they will be burned in a blaze. Now notice how eating the wealth of the orphan is mentioned. This doesn't mean that buying clothes with the wealth of the orphan is permissible, or buying a house, etc., is permissible. But eating is mentioned because once you eat a food, it's gone, it's finished. So, and also most of our wealth goes in what? Spending on food. So those who consume the wealth of the orphans unjustly meaning they take what is not for them, then such people are only consuming fire and they will be burned in a blaze. Astaghfirullah. This is a serious warning that consuming the wealth of the orphans unjustly is a major sin. And I mentioned the hadith earlier to you about how this is one of the destructive sins. So where there is a lot of reward,
could you try again?
Excuse me. Where there is a lot of reward for taking care of the wealth of the orphans, this comes with a huge responsibility. So a person should do this with utmost consciousness of Allah, fear of Allah, and also have the best interest of the orphan in mind. And a person should seek the help of Allah Azza wa Jal. Inshallah, we will conclude over here for today. And I will be taking questions in the classroom, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.